Psalm 130, please. Psalm 130. I need one more guy to help me here, whoever would like to do so. Unless you want Mr. Hall to do everything tonight. Were you already standing there? Okay. You're awful quick getting up here. All right, let's stand, please. Psalm 130. If Psalm 130 looks familiar to you, it might be because I spoke on it last Sunday night. Psalm 130. Everybody ready? All right, last Sunday night we dealt with this psalm, and before I had written the first entire sermon talking about this, if you remember anything about last Sunday night, here's what you should remember. What's the center of the journey? The Lord. Eight times he's mentioned in this short text, and eight times by pronouns. The center of the journey is the Lord. When I wrote last Sunday night, I realized I had another angle that I needed to talk about, which is this. And I'm glad you're here. There's a piece of me, when I'm a low crowd like this, you know what I feel like doing? Nothing. Now, you don't have to like this. I never come to the pulpit unprepared. Never. 28 years, zero times. You know how many church services I've been in where pastors were unprepared? I had one guy one time say on a Sunday morning, says, well, I was watching the football game yesterday. I just didn't have a lot of time to prepare. It's like, okay, thanks for taking the word of God seriously. So everyone look at me. What we're going to do tonight is not a trick. It's not a game. I'm not wasting time. Tonight, I thought as I was studying, thinking, and meditating on this psalm over the last 3 to 6 months, I should have looked at this from two angles. So tonight is going to look at the experiences of the journey. Don't forget, the center of the journey is the Lord. Remember, crying to the Lord, remember that? Yes. Receiving forgiveness from the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and then obviously, how did I state it? Recommending the Lord, advocating for the Lord to other people. Tonight we're going to look at four experiences, and I hope you get it because we're experiencing one of them tonight. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they which watch for the morning. I say more than they which watch for the morning. I mean, it's like, do you think you might have to wait? I think that's the point. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There are three of these experiences you will experience, and the fourth one of them I hope you experience. We're just going to look at something simple. And I have in your notes a statement. I hope this helps you. I think it was 15 years ago I preached and taught on the Psalms. Judy, you guys were long gone. You were off in Hawaii with earthquakes. Hawaii. You didn't know if it was Hawaii or Japan. It was in the ocean. Why in the world did I say Hawaii? Don't know. Here's my point. When I taught the book of Psalms, everybody look at me. I said there's a difference between the historical books, the teaching sections of the Bible, and the Psalms. The historical books say this. This is how people drive. The teaching sections of the Bible says this is how you're supposed to drive. The Psalms say, get in the car and drive. Another way of saying the same thing is in your notes. The historical books speak about us. Otherwise, when you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, by the way, you're not just reading about kings. You're reading about yourself because this is how people act and live. Excuse me, real people. Now, fake people are people that are pious, don't, of course. They're above all of that. Then you read the Gospels, Proverbs, much of the teaching sections of Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's speaking to you. The Psalms speak for you. They give you language to use. Most of the time, no, there are exceptions. I think that's a very helpful analogy. That came from a guy by the name of Athanasius, been around for about 1,600 years. Let's pray together. Father, help me this evening to be an encouragement. My goal in prayer and only desire is just to encourage everybody that we understand if we're on this journey, whether to the heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which one day, Lord willing, we will all gather and we'll be part of the millennial kingdom, or if we could literally go to the physical one, we're going to have some kinds of experiences along the way. And these are they. Help us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My wife, on this last week, wanted to go see her sister. Her sister, by the way, does everybody know directions from where we're standing? North, east, south. Well, her sister lives more or less straight across the lake. But obviously, you know, it's kind of hard to drive your car across the lake, so you have to drive around the south side. Well, Timothy Tom, do you know which direction the storms come in America? They come from the west, east. By the way, folks, not a trick. It's actually kind of important if you're going to Michigan this time of the year, you better recognize that. They come from the west to the east, the storm systems, and they also sometimes blow out of the north to the west, you know, from the west, kind of that direction, east. Sometimes they'll come from the south and come this way. Well, here's the story. My sister-in-law lives, what's the name of the city? St. Joseph, Benton Harbor, that area. And it snows there in the wintertime. I'm going to wait. We are really fluffling tonight. Everybody look at me. It snows there. It's one of the worst snow areas in the entire Midwest. It's a very dangerous place to go because it snows in unpredictable times and unpredictable ways. So my lovely wife said, honey, would you look and make sure that it's not going to snow? So for a week, I looked at every source, internet, television, my phone, all things, not snowing. About Thursday, the wonderful weather reporter said, well, there might be some snow from the south, but not a problem. It's not going to reach Chicago. It's going to stop at I-80. Mm-hmm. I'm telling Jenny, you're going to Benton Harbor. It snows every day there. Well, all I know is Thursday, that's what they said. They said it might just sprinkle a little bit of snow up in the south side of the city. But, you know, she's going to go down around 294, go way above high 80. I said, no problem. Well, the weather report. By the way, if you're going to go around the south end of Lake Michigan at this time of the year, are you guys ready? Plan on snow. There are worse places, Buffalo, New York, but not too many. So Jenny gets ready on Friday. What did I do on Friday? Did I meet somebody? Who did I meet? That was Saturday. I met somebody. I did something. I did something Friday. All I know is I did my normal. What? Oh, I had to be here for Jesse. I do those things, and then I get a call from my wife. Guess what? It's happening in Gary, Indiana. Do I need to tell you? Snowing. She says, was it a three-car wreck ahead of you? Three-car wreck, slowed her down for 20 or 30 minutes, and it's snowing. Why do you tell me this story? Friends, there are experiences you are going to have. Can I say this? Why do we struggle with the obvious problems you and I are going to have? These are the experiences. And there are no exceptions in this room. Zero. If you're a believer, three of these you will experience. The fourth one, I hope you experience. First of all, in your notes, in the depths, you are going to find yourself in the very depths of the depths of life. There are no exceptions. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Friends, we are going to experience, everybody look at me, whether we're talking about the pilgrims going from wherever they were from up to Jerusalem, or in our condition, we're looking at the heavenly Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem. And hey, I've been saved since I was 9. I am 66. I've been saved a long time. And guess what? Every one of these experiences I've experienced more than once. And so will you. You will find yourself in the depths. You should never think there's a place that if you just get the right medicine, get the right sermon, you can live up here with no problems. The psalmist cries out of the depths. That's every single person's experience. Now, when I was young, you don't think those things are going to happen to you, do you? Say yes or no. You think that happens to other people. The problem is life is long. It's long for us all. Let's look in your notes. This is just Pastor Warren being silly. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or sometimes they run away. You say, why? Because all of a sudden they're in the depths and it's like, how do I deal with this? And what do I do? And how do I do it? This week we had a young lady came here for book fair. That young lady used to teach in our school. Did you have her? Jacqueline, what was her last name? Fletcher. Did you have Mrs. Fletcher back in the day? I can't remember. By the way, Mrs. Fletcher, a lovely lady, was here a couple, 2 or 3 years. Very lovely lady, got married, and by the way, her husband committed suicide. Do you think she's going through the depths? By the way, there is no escaping this. I wish there was. In your notes, life with the Lord, and I don't want to make this negative, is wonderful. However, it is still life in a fallen world. You do not escape this world. I say in your notes, we will find ourselves in the depths. I don't care who we are. We will always need to cry and to cry out. Let me ask you, if you don't have any problems, are you crying out to God? But when you have problems, you cry out. One of our problems is when things get pretty smooth, God kind of gets put in the back shelf someplace because we're doing great. But the moment we get down into the depths, and friends, we are always going to find ourselves in the depths. I almost call this in the depths, out of the depths, back into the depths, because it's kind of cyclical. We go through these not always at one time. We will always need to cry and cry out, no matter who we are. Prayer, supplication, begging God for mercy is the norm. That is the norm. We must cry out to the Lord for mercy. I remember preaching this in Sunday morning in the last year, 5 different places in Matthew. People come to Jesus and they cry out for mercy. By the way, that's us. That's the norm. It's not every day. Probably not most days, but certainly some days. Life with the Lord is a good life. It is a wonderful life. However, it is still a life in a fallen, sinful world. Can't get around it. Psalm 18, the sorrows of death compassed me or compassed me, encircled me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In my distress, I did what? I called unto the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came up before him, even into his ears. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Psalm 25. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Psalm 40. I have a buddy, this is his life verse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my what? My cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Psalm 69, which in some ways, elements of it are messianic. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in my deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And it goes on. Psalm 69, 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Friends, please look at me. Tim, you grew up on a farm. Growing up where I live, we have a thing. Do you have them? We have sidewalks. We have roads. Can I say this, Tim? Have you been out in the farm lot when it got wet and you sink up to your knees? Have you been there? That's the mire when you're sinking up to your knees. Now, I won't go any further because you've been up to your knees in more than mud. Okay, I already know that because you grew up on a farm. But friends, I remember we had no hardtop roads. Everything was gravel. You could sink to your knees just going out to go out to milk the cow. I remember having boots on that go up to my knees, walking out in the pasture to go to the barn, and the boots would come off. They'd get stuck in the mud. He's talking about real life experience. You're being swallowed up. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Friends, an experience you're going to have. Please hear me. I look at my young guys over here. I do like you guys. I trust that your life is wonderful with the Lord. But if you live to be 70, 80, 90, here and there, you're going to find yourself in the depths of life. You're going to have things happen that you can't predict. And by the way, and you can't control. No matter how OCD you are, you can't control it. And you're going to be crying to the Lord. Why? You say, Pastor, I'm supposed to have victory in Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us. By the way, if you have victory, what does that imply? That you have problems and enemies. That's part of the whole process. Let's skip to the very last line. I'll skip that last verse. The good news, and this is good news, and we talked about it last week. The good news is the Lord actually hears and answers our prayers. But friend, that does not mean you ever escape, at least on an occasional basis, and sometimes more than occasional. You're in the depths of life, like you're being overwhelmed with a flood. Number two. Well, let's read the verses first. I don't even know if this is I love this phrase, but I don't know if it's something you would use. The Bible says, Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist now still praying to the Lord. By the way, the psalmist is talking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord, and now he's crying out to the Lord about his sin. And he says, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. My second experience that we all experience is we find ourselves on the hook. You say, what do you mean by on the hook? Well, you say, if you're fishing, it's pretty straightforward, is it not? You hook a fish. Think about that. You have sinned. And because of your sin, you are on the hook, so to speak, to the Lord. You're going to find, I don't care who you are, I don't care, by the way, don't care how pious you are, don't care how much superior you are to me. You will find, if you're a Christian, you're going to find yourself on the hook. You're going to find yourself crying out to God, not over your circumstances, but over your own sin, stupidity, limitations, weaknesses, and all that goes with it. It is part of who we are. On the hook. Now, I'm not going to focus on this, obviously, tonight, because we already know this, but there are two broad kinds of forgiveness. The first kind is in the first three verses. It's that you receive at salvation the moment you get saved. You are forgiven, made a child of God for all the past, present, and future sins. That's the Bible teaches clearly. Ephesians 1:7, just for time. In whom we have redemption, not we're looking for it, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness right now, right here. But the problem is, even though in one sense, judicially, we're let off the hook, as we move forward, by the way, through the mud and problems of life, we find ourselves needing to be forgiven, not to be saved, not because of guilt primarily, simply because we get back on the hook. We've done wrong, and we all do that. So the next passages aren't talking about being saved. They're talking about after you're saved, what a believer does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the beautiful part, to do what? What? To what? I can't hear you. What? To cleanse us. Did you grow up on a farm? No. So, Pastor Kwok, they have no idea what it means to go out and milk the cow and what you might step in on the way. So you have no idea how good it feels to be cleansed. You have no idea how good it feels to take a shower or a bath or whatever you do, because you just want to get cleansed. Unless you want to be around people with a certain cow smell. Trust me, you don't want that. It's not the perfume you want to order in the mail. Matthew 6:12 says the same. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this isn't talking about getting saved. And I'm going to say again, I'll point out later, this is not about guilt. This is simply being cleansed and keeping that close relationship with the Lord. Because even though, in one sense, the day you get saved, you're off the hook. You're no longer hooked by your own sin. In another sense, you continue to sin. And in that sense, you're back on the hook. And it's all through life, in and off the hook. It's just who we are. Some simple thoughts. At least they're simple to me. I think we are all sinners. Even the best people in this room still sin. There are several either perfect or nearly perfect people in this room. I am not one of them, but they still sin. I say in your notes, and sinners do what? Sin. Yes, they do. Sinners sin. Unless somehow you think you have risen above this. Now, friends, I want to say that there's a conference. Please look at me. There's a conference. Mrs. Hall actually went to school with this guy. It's just right across the border. If you want to find out how not to sin, they're having a conference in March, and you can find out how to just, you get up here. Here's the only problem. He might not be getting drunk, but have you ever met him? He's one of the most arrogant people I've ever met. So he hadn't escaped that sin. And by the way, nor has anybody else. By the way, every person is going to find themselves at times in the depths. God brings things into your life. Friend, the very reason we use the Lord's Prayer is we don't think we're above it.
We don't think there's a sermon or magic that gets us up here, whether that's Keswick living the higher life, or whether that preceded that, living a victorious life, or that is revivalism, getting right with God. You are always going to sin, look at me, and be back on the hook. And the psalmist knew that. He knew it's one of our, sadly, part of being sinful humans. Now, if you want to go to the conference, I gave it to Pastor Kwok. He threw it in the trash or told me to. You say, why? I've read their stupid books. Not only are they straightforward, unbiblical, they're extremely unhelpful because they get people thinking, because I dress a certain way, everything is good. Really? No other problems? Good grief. All right, in your notes. We are all sinners. Can I have an amen? And what do sinners do? Now, the beautiful thing, no, it's not beautiful, this part isn't, God remembers. Actually, the psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark, meaning make notes. Can you imagine the Lord is making notes? You know, I'm assuming the favorite thing of any teacher is to have their professor come into their classroom and say, I want to observe your classroom and take notes. There's only one thing worse than that. What if God takes notes on you? Here's the difference. God doesn't need to take notes. He doesn't need to remember. God knows. So there is no hiding. So get the logic. We are all sinners, and sinners sin. And God remembers, or better, God knows. But I don't know how to say how much more beautiful it is. God forgives. And next, God forgives freely. Next, God forgives because of Christ. And friends, once you understand that, you don't play the games of going to the Higher Life Conference. If you want to read this stuff, by the way, I have a book that has the Keswick Conference for 100 years. I read the sermons. I've read half a dozen books. And after a while, I realized, let me give you an example. There was a preacher in England. His name, oh, what was his name? He was a Baptist, F.B. Meyer, late 1800s. Good man, by the way. F.B. Meyer was the same stuff that's taught in the Milwaukee area. Higher life, victorious life, surrendered life. They got all kinds of names. F.B. Meyer was one of the big preachers in the late 1800s about this. And then somebody came to London and became a young preacher, and everybody in London liked this young preacher more than him. The young preacher was named G. Campbell Morgan. And my friends, F.B. Meyer found, look at me, he was living the higher life, telling other people how to live the victorious life, while he found himself exceptionally jealous of G. Campbell Morgan. There is no place you ever arrive at. Now, I'm not a singer for a lot of reasons. Number one, no one wants to hear me sing. Just nobody. I remember years ago, my wife and I knew an excellent male singer. He was a very good singer, not in this church. I brought him a cassette tape. Forgive me, this was like 100 years ago. I brought him a cassette tape of a singer that sang in Bible college where I was, and I said, listen to this. That was the wrong thing to do. He came back and he was, because I didn't realize that a good singer doesn't like another good singer. They were, what's that word? Jealous too. Yeah, rival. I don't know, by the way, when somebody comes up here, PDD, wherever she's at, I love to hear her sing. I don't really think, oh, does she sing better than Judy? I just like to hear them both. You say, why? Because I can't sing. But then I go around preachers. You know who the worst people at listening to sermons, worse than you? Every pastor or preacher thinks he's a better preacher than the other guy. And you start seeing, and it's like, oh, come on, guys, just listen. Maybe God would show you something and encourage you. We are all sinners, friend. All right, I'm going to walk through this again quickly. We're all sinners, and sinners sin.
God remembers, or better, God knows. But God forgives. He forgives freely. He forgives because of Christ. But sadly, we sin after we are saved and are forgiven. That's true. Confession is an ongoing activity. And I'm not talking about guilt-ridden nonsense. I'm just saying to keep that relationship beautiful and whole, we have to constantly be doing this. And I say lastly, it's not about primarily guilt. It's about that relationship with the Lord. I have two questions in your notes. I'm not going to deal with the two questions because of time. Everyone look at me, but I am going to ask them. Please look at me. What if you never find yourself on the hook? I'm asking a very serious question. Some people never, ever find themselves on the hook. And I'm just going to say it. If you come to that place in your life, you are exceptionally in a dangerous, bad place. And there's actually teaching like this that you can get above it. My second question is, and this is more obvious, I hope, what if we can only recognize other people's sins? We have the, by the way, we don't have the gift of service. We don't have the gift of teaching. We don't have any, we just have the gift of criticism. That's, you say, what are you good at? I am good at critiquing other people. Wow. So you can see other people's whatever, sins, weaknesses, etc., but you never see your own? Houston, we have a problem. Tim, are you up there in the balcony? Would you show the first slide, please? If this thing is still on. How many of you know what this is? Have you seen this? Ezra, I know you've seen it in England, correct? Guys over, what's a Q? Yeah, but I remember when we went to England or Scotland the first time, and no joke, there was a sign back along the way that said queuing. Wedding? Queuing. What's queuing? Go ahead and show the next one. Traffic queues likely. By the way, that one didn't help me anymore. I'm still not knowing what a queue is. I'd grown up my whole life in America. I thought I spoke English. Yeah, the one had a picture, but even that, it's not obvious when you're driving down a road and you look over and it says queuing. You're just like, what? Go ahead to the third one. There you go. Well, in your notes. By the way, I said there's three experiences you will have. Everybody look at me. Number one, you're going to find yourself in the depths needing to cry out to the Lord. Secondly, you are going to find yourself on the hook. And friend, if you never find yourself on the hook, God help us. God help us. Number three, you're going to find yourself in the queue. You say, what's the queue? Well, I heard this week and I came to the office. I think it's Tom Blex's fault. I'm sure it's his fault. I started hearing lots of mumbling and grumbling and roaring because the road is closed down from York House to Wadsworth, Tom Sheridan, and all of that traffic is being rerouted on Lewis Avenue. So my daughter came one direction or another, and she says, Dad, I had to wait five times to get through the stoplight at Wadsworth. Do you know one thing we don't like? We don't like waiting. We don't like being in the queue, correct? Here's the problem. If I read the Bible even generically correct, I know that all of us will experience being in the depths at times, crying out to the Lord. We're going to all experience being on the hook, and we're all going to, you're going to experience being in the queue. See, what does that mean? Let me translate that from Greek and English for all the Navy guys. Hurry up and wait. I still remember boot camp. I don't know about Superman. We'll have to get his stories when he comes home. But I know in the Navy, my first day at boot camp, they got us up, folks. We had barely been to bed. It was like, what are you getting? I mean, it was like so early, it was almost the night before.
They get us up, we do our business, we get dressed, and then we try to march, and boy, we couldn't march a lick. And we march down to the chow hall. That was my first experience. And by the way, that's a perfect description. Chow. We march down, and no joke, it opened at like 6 o'clock, and we got there at 4:15. It's like, what do you do when you're there at 4? It's pitch black. So we got to, I think I can still kind of get my arm, you know, parade. You're standing there like a monkey on a grinder, and you're doing nothing because you're in the queue. Hurry up and wait. Can I tell you something? Welcome to the Christian life. Every person in this room wants everything yesterday. You're in the queue, friend. Read the verses. I wait. Do you get that? For the Lord. And my soul, the very center of who I am, doth wait. And in his words do I hope. But by the way, hoping is not really in the Bible uncertainty, but it's still something that you have not yet attained. So it's still looking forward. Then he says in verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more. I mean, more than they that watch for the morning. I mean, it's like we can't get there. He goes on. I say more than they which watch for the morning. A verse that helped me as a young man is Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want everyone to look at me. Now, some of us are older in this room. Some of us are younger. Can I ask you a question? How many? Please tell me. Please raise your hand. Do you like waiting? What if the Lord is slower than you? How would you even know it's the Lord's purpose or not? Why is it that we can't figure out the whole Bible from beginning to end? There's a lot of just, God seems, well, I think I have some bullet points here. These are just Pastor Warren's meditation on this concept. For me, God seems slow. Have you ever noticed that? Now, my wife knows. She knows me best. Amy will reveal it best. My wife is more gentle on revealing it. Am I a patient person? Folks, if I want something, I want it yesterday. Are we all this way? I think so. But God seems slow in your notes. We are always in a hurry. Is that about true? Next, we must learn. This is a curse word. I forgive me for saying it in church. We must learn to wait. You just got to. Got to learn to wait. May I say it in a different way? Wait on the Lord in the Lord's timing. Now, friends, I planned this entire message, and I was hoping we would have, but by the way, I got four guys that are reasonably young, so I'll speak to them, but I'll speak to the rest of us. When you're this age over here, more or less, one of the things you want is you want to get married. Have you ever noticed that everybody on the outside of marriage can't wait to get in? And everybody on the inside can't wait to get out. I don't know why that is. There's a picture we're going to show. Tim? Only one person in this room has ever seen this person. Jenny, do you know that person? Opal Varble. And by the way, that is incorrect. She was not born January 1st, 1909. I don't know why her obituary said that. The obituary said something different than the picture. Opal Varble was born August 26, 1909. She died May 7th, 2007. She was almost 98. Now you say, you've never met her. Only two people have met her. That lady, this is going to be funny to you, her husband was a relative of mine distantly because Varbles are part of my family group. Varble's pastor, they've been pastors, there's bunches of them all over down where I'm from. Pastor Varble was my pastor. She was my pastor's wife as a kid from the early 1960s, somewhere into the mid to late 70s. I was gone when they left. Why do I tell you this story? Okay, I want to tell you, guys, are you listening? This lady was special. Now, not a genius or anything, just a godly woman. If you look at her face, you can tell something. And just to let you know, Mrs. Varble had the worst eyesight of anyone I ever knew. I think she was pretty much functionally blind most of her adult life. She could see lights, she could see people and shapes, but she couldn't see much else. I don't know what her eye problems were, but that's just my memory. You can see the left eye doesn't even look like it's working. Very dignified lady, even though from the country, very sophisticated, very dignified. Jenny, do you remember when we went down to the Varbles and visited? They were very old, in their 80s someplace. He died in 2000. I just tell you this story. They got married in 1934. He died in the year 2000. Which means they had been married a little over 66 years when they got married. I mean, after marriage. Guys, here's the problem. They fell in love when she was 17 or 18 in 1927. And when she was 20, guys, in 1929, in the late fall, they were going to get married. But in the late fall, none of you were here except Frenchie, but a little thing called the Great Depression hit America. Pastor Varble and his wife had been in love, I think, since 27, maybe 1926. They had, broadly not dating like we think of, courted, whatever. They liked each other, went to church events together. He was a few years older. They were planning on getting married in the late fall of 1929, and the Great Depression hit. Pastor Varble told me this story as an adult, and he said the problem was I had a good job in 1929. Everything looked good. She was 20. I think he was 23 or 24. They were ready to get married. The Depression happened, and guess what happened to jobs? So a couple, I don't know the exact year, so please don't hold me. 1926, getting married 1929. Can't get married because he doesn't have a job. He can't take care of her. And they waited from 26 or so to 29, and then they waited from 29 to 34. Can I say something to you? Were they happily married? A lot more happily married than people that says, I found a guy, I'm in love, let's do it. Waiting on the Lord is a big piece of life, as opposed to always being in a hurry. So I'm going to conclude. I'm sorry it's a little long tonight. There's three experiences you will have as a Christian. If you're saved, you're going to find yourself in the depths, crying out to the Lord. You're going to find yourself on the hook. And thirdly, you're going to find yourself in the queue a lot more than you ever want to be. You're going to find that God is so much slower than you, it will drive you crazy. Learn to wait. Learn to be patient. Learn just to move forward. Learn to do right. God will take care of things in due time. Well, the fourth one, these first three experiences should be experienced, are you ready, with the Lord. As I mentioned last Sunday night, three times in this text, it uses the Hebrew preposition for with. There is forgiveness with the Lord. There is mercy with the Lord. There is plenteous redemption with Him. So my friend, through life's experiences as we journey, in the depths and the mire and all the problems, sometimes on the hook because we have sinned in various ways. All the time, God is so slow. We're in the queue, and it's like we're never going to get there. Yes, you will. Give God time and do what you do. These three experiences with the Lord. That's the point of the journey. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Seal these truths to our heart in Christ's name. Amen.